Thank you, Craig. And as Steve said a while ago, keep those young people and young adults. We have 23 from our church this week in Glorieta, New Mexico. Be there this week and for a portion of next week with most of them as they're doing the camp. I mean, they're going through the camp this week. Next week, they're helping host the camp, doing things on the campgrounds, running cameras, doing those kind of things to help the camp out. So be in prayer for them. It would be a great week. Some will be there for 10 days. Some will be there for like 5. But keep them in your prayers. Go ahead and open your Bibles up. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Prayer said, it's a crazy, crazy, crazy world. I think that's kind of an accurate description of what we're seeing these days. I met a guy for the first time yesterday. We were talking. He found out I was a pastor, and he said, his first question after he found out I was a pastor, he said, what do you think about the things that are going on in the world? You know, and I think we all ask that question. We ask it to one another. It's puzzling. And in some cases, we are living in a world that is afraid. I think that's one way to sum it up. People are afraid. Fear is one of the biggest emotions that people feel these days. If you don't believe that, go to the airport. You're going to be screened all kinds of ways before you get on a plane. Go to the ballpark. You're going to have all kinds of metal. Go to the schools. Even today, when you're at school, there's metal detectors at a lot of these at a lot of schools. People are carrying handguns. Why do you carry handguns? If you weren't afraid of anything, you wouldn't need a handgun, right? So we get our CDL license and we wear a gun so that if anything happens, we're ready for it. Because in the back of our mind, we think something might happen. We live in a world and we are a people who are very much afraid. You know, and fear is everywhere. I thought it was interesting, you know, when you consider what people are afraid of. Hey, have you ever heard of pelidophilia? Glad none of you have that. That's fear of bald people or fear of being bald. You know, if you're afraid of bald, there's a fear for everything these days. And you know, what is your greatest fear? We all have them. You know, to some, we might honestly answer that question and say, well, dying is a fear. Even if we're ready to die spiritually, we're not excited about it happening in the next few minutes. I think my greatest fear would probably be losing a child. My mind won't even go there to think about how hard that would be. Other night, you know, we're all afraid of something. We're all afraid of something. The other night, I opened a shed and it was dark. I walked inside of there and was holding a goat, fixing to put it in a pen. And Clint turned the light on, and when he turned the light on, I had a hold of the cage over here on this side with my hand. And when he turned the light on, I tell you, I was probably a millimeter away from a black widow spider. I mean, it was like you could almost touch my hand from where he was. Of course, I'm not afraid of spiders. My heart didn't even beat fast. I just pulled it back and killed the spider. Let me tell you something. If that would have been a snake, I would have ran through the side of the barn. Because I am deathly afraid of snakes. Don't want any part of those. But we're all afraid of something. There used to be a TV show called Fear Factor where they tested your emotions on what you could stand with your fears. In 1 John chapter 4, John lays down a great truth. And he faces a great problem. And he wants Christians to know, do not be afraid of the evil that you live in the world with. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to begin with verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Christian did not need to face the heretic in fear. We don't need to live in a world that's evil and be afraid of that world. John's purpose here is to expose false teachers. It's also to give the assurance of salvation to believers and the assurance of God's presence in our lives. You know, the burden of each, give the readers encouragement here. John is saying to them, hey, yes, you're in a struggle, but don't be afraid. Don't worry about the struggle. God has got this. And don't be afraid of those who oppose you. Don't be afraid of those who see the world differently as you. Stand your ground because you're on the right side of the equation. The opposition they felt came in the form of a lie. The opposition from other people who claimed to hear the truth, and yet in reality, they were only believing a lie. You know, as Christians, we're going to face opposition in the world today. Regularly. We are facing it now in our churches. We're facing it in the world by what some people call diversity. God calls idolatry. And when you try to preach that, you know what? When you try to tell people what God calls diversity, people call, you know, God calls idolatry, they're going to look at you and say, are you crazy? Are you a bigot? What's your problem? You know, but you can go back to the Ten Commandments, and the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Basically saying you'll have no other gods. There is but one. And when we take a stand that there is but one, when we agree to a philosophy in our world where everybody can worship the God of their choice, they may look at us and say, well that's... We lack your diversity. But God would look at that and say, I don't like your idolatry. So, you know, we're going to stand in opposition to what the world teaches as Christians. It's going to come to us in many forms. You know, opposition comes to us in other ways as well. It might be the person who gets on your nerves. It might be the rebellious child. It might be the person who is always critical. It might be, if you're a young person, peer pressure. But the Bible teaches us that opposition is going to come. The opposition John identifies here is this: he who is in the world. Those worldly mindsets, worldly values, worldly tribulations. Peter calls us aliens living in this world. Aliens. When we think of aliens, we think of people that are strange, right? You know, the people who come from Mars or Venus and land. I don't really believe in that, by the way, but I'm just telling you. That's what we think of when we think of aliens. Well, you know what? That's the mentality of Christians living in this world, Peter says. You're aliens. You've got a different set of values, different set of beliefs, a different director. We look different places for strength. A lie discourages us. John speaks of a lie here, a lie that seeks to separate us from God. John's word is that you can expect opposition. Don't let it discourage you. Why not? Opposition is often discouraging in our lives. Because in Christ, he says, you have victory. The victory over evil was won. The power of evil did its worst to the Lord himself. You know, when you think of what evil did to Jesus, if any man could live a perfect life, if any man could stand against opposition, it would have been Jesus. But what did evil do to Jesus? Evil beat him. Evil denied him. Evil humiliated him. Evil persecuted him. And eventually evil put him on a cross and ended his earthly life. But evil didn't destroy him. Jesus emerged victorious over death and the grave. Sometimes in our life, it seems like evil is winning. I think that's our fear right now. We look at the world and we think, man, evil is winning. We have to remind ourselves, evil is defeated. Evil is fighting a losing battle. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are on the winning team. Jesus in John 16:33 says, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have defeated evil. Yeah, you're going to live in the midst of it, but it doesn't have to defeat you. When the battles begin, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to get discouraged. Let me tell you, doubt and discouragement are two of Satan's biggest tools to fight against believers. He tries to discourage us and he tries to distort God. He tries to make our God look small, our God look incapable. That's Satan. That's the way he fights us. He tries to fight us by making God look small because we draw strength from God. He tries to get us to take our eyes off of him and put them on the problems. Several years ago, when Shannon's and her friends were playing basketball, I coached those kids from the time they were little, and we had a pretty good team, but there was always one thing that we constantly faced. We always faced teams that were bigger than us. There was no doubt when we played basketball, we were going to play teams that were 4 or 5 inches taller almost per person than what we were. And so, you know, I think back, for a long time, they would always ask this question before the game, do you think we can win? You know, and I'd try different things to motivate them. There'd be a bunch of kids laughing in the hall. I'd say, oh, they're laughing at y'all because y'all are so little. They'd make them mad as hornets. But, you know, what if I would have said, oh, yeah, we're going to win today because the dads are going to play. And you know what? If the dads play, we're going to be bigger. We're going to be taller. We're going to be stronger. You know what? That would have probably, they would have wanted to play instead of us playing, but that should have given you some comfort that we were going to win the game. God also wants us to understand that if we play the game of life, he's on our side. And if he's on our side, he's bigger than any problem. He's stronger than any situation we face. We have the potential to come out victorious primarily because he is on our side. When David fought Goliath, let me tell you, you talk about an uneven battle. 9'9" versus a young boy. Over with. A warrior versus a kid. No chance, right? Goliath even laughed at the enemy like, you got to be kidding me. This is the best you guys can do. And then here's what David said. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you, big guy, have taunted. David basically said, God is on my side. He's all I need to life. You're going down. You know, the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, it's an easy question. There is no one who can stand against us when God stands with us. That was John's point. Yeah, we have opposition. Yes, we have trials. But we also know beyond doubt that we're going to come out victorious. Not because of our strength, but because of the power found in our Father. His word to discourage Christians right here, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. It says match them up. Look what you've got versus what they've got. You know, sometimes in our life we need to do the same thing because this life can discourage us. Our problems can seem bigger than what we would like to be facing. But then I ask you this, show me the last time the battle. When is the last time he's ever been outnumbered? The Bible even gives us the ultimate outcome, the final score. God's going to win and Satan gets nothing. Not only is he going to win ultimately, but here's what we got to also hold on to. He wins daily. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, there are times in our life that we need to remember whose side that we're on, who we stand with, who's us. And find out and remember where our strength has come because Christ has come that we might have victory daily in our lives. I want to tell you a story. This was one of the Wednesday night stories that we read recently, and it really caught my attention because I think it's just such a practical point. In 1939, George Danzik enrolled as a graduate student at the University of California. He was studying statistics from a Polish-born professor named Jim. Well, at the beginning of the class, the first day in class, Dr. Neiman walked up to the board and wrote down two examples of famously unsolved problems on the blackboard. Unfortunately for George, he arrived late at class that day. He came in after the professor had told him these were unsolvable problems. And he happened to think that that was the homework for the day. So he copied down the assignment, transcribed them into his notebook, and went to work. It took him a little longer than anticipated, but George Danzik ultimately solved both of those unsolvable problems. On a Sunday morning, 6 weeks later, the ecstatic professor, Dr. Neiman, knocked on George's front door to share the news. A bewildered George actually apologized, thinking that he was getting in trouble because the assignment was turned in late. That's when Dr. Neiman informed George that he had solved two of statistics' unsolvable problems. With the outbreak of World War II, George Danzik took a leave of absence from Berkeley to serve the United States Air Force. Finally, after finishing his doctorate in 1946, he returned to Washington, D.C., where he became a mathematical advisor for the Defense Department. Then in 1966, George joined the faculty of Stanford University as a professor. In 1975, he received the National Medal of Science. For his groundbreaking research in linear programming, the Mathematical Programming Society established the George B. Danzik Award in 1982. The tools that Danzik's legacy, or that he developed, have shaped the way airlines schedule their flights, the way shipping companies deploy their trucks and oil companies run their refineries and businesses manage their revenue projections. His legacy is felt far and wide, though we probably don't know it, but his genius can be traced back to one seminal moment as a statistics student. In his own words, he said this: "If someone had told me there were two famous unsolvable problems, I probably wouldn't even have tried to solve them." We make too many assumptions in our life about what is and what isn't possible. What can be done and what can't be done. And the words of Jesus says this: with God, all things are possible. You remember the story of the man who for 38 years lay by the pool of Bethesda, desiring healing. And when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, he said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going in, another steps down before me." You know, after 38 years, you think you might lose hope. But remember this: with God, all things are possible. I don't know what problems that you may be facing this morning. I don't know what fears that you may be dealing with on a daily basis. But you need to know, with God, all things are possible. And if God is on your side, you're going to win. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the grave. It's confidence in God's power that give us hope each day. We can say with David, as he wrote in the 127th Psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" The world around us is crazy, 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 but God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? The key is for the church, the key is for Christians to stand strong in the Lord. Whatever the world brings, the world brings. Our God's got the answer for this world. We live daily trusting in Him, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That was what John wanted his readers to know. God is greater than our problems. God is greater than our struggles. God is greater than this crazy world in which we live. Just make sure you stand with Him, and you'll be all right. The key is, are you with Him this morning? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting Him for your strength daily? Are you trusting Him to give you victory in whatever problems you're facing? You see, you can be a Christian and still be trying to do things on your own, trusting in your own strength, trusting in your own abilities. It's not what the Scripture teaches us. The Lord is our strength. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I encourage you to make Him Lord of your life. Repent of your sins. Ask Christ to take hold. You know, it's the greatest difference in your life is whether you know Him or don't know Him. Not know about Him, but know Him. Personally invite Him to be your Lord and your Savior. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know God. Do you know God this morning? We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a minute and offer you the opportunity. If God is speaking to you about a decision that you need to make, this morning I encourage you to make it. Life is scary. This world is crazy. And it is even more so if you don't have the Father's help and the Father's strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, a reminder that in this crazy, crazy, crazy world, that You are our rock, our salvation, our hope, our strength, our peace, our comfort, our place of refuge in the midst of the storm. Lord, thank You that You are all those things and more. You are our Savior. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know that You are their Savior, if they're not sure of their salvation, that this morning they might come forward and just invite You to be the Lord of their life, give control of their life to You, and find the strength and the hope that You provide. Lord, for those us who are Christians today, every time we turn on the news, we're reminded what a mess that we live in. Sometimes it's easy to get discouraged, to begin to doubt, to wonder what's next. Lord, thank You that You stand beside us and that we know whatever we face, we don't face it alone. Thank You for that knowledge. Pray that we all might know that this morning. Whatever struggles, whatever trials we encounter, in Jesus' name we pray.